Father, I thank you for this day and this beautiful location that we have been really entrusted with. I pray that we'd be good stewards of RCC in our time here, and we'd always leave it better than we found it. So bless this place and use it, and we just give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Life. Life is going to be unexpected. There's going to be unexpected things that take place in our life. And what always intrigues me and fascinates me is not necessarily unexpected events, but how people, how individuals react. Because I think the way you and I react to something that is unexpected really displays what's inside of us. True character. I was talking with a good buddy of mine a number of years ago about this. His name is Josh Bossard. I was on the mission field with him for about a year in Vanuatu. He is now a jumbo jet pilot and does missionary work around the world. So I feel like I'm behind him a little bit. I got to catch up. Got to do something spectacular. And he was telling me how there was an unexpected event, and it fascinated him how each of the four guys in this reacted so differently. It was right after he graduated from high school, he and three of his buddies, four total, left Southern Oregon, and they moved up to Bend, and they rented this downtown house, and they were ski bums and snowboard bums, and they're just hanging out in Bend, having a great time. Well, during that, their youth pastor from down here decided to pay them a visit. And so he traveled up to Bend, unannounced, and he knocked on the door, but he was dressed up as a bug exterminator. So he had this white hazmat suit on, he had this gas mask on, and then he had this little sprayer on his back. And so one of the roommates opens the door, and this youth pastor, you know, is standing there with this garb on, he doesn't recognize him, says, "Hey, can I help you?" And he just shoves the guy aside and comes right in and says, "I'm here to spray for the hairy-toed brown recluse spider. The owners of the house sent me here," and he just starts spraying this white stuff all over the place in their house. Now, Josh, he said, "I'm in the kitchen, and I'm making a sandwich. I look over, I see him come in," and he said, "I just kept making my sandwich." Didn't react to it. The second roommate was in watching the TV over in another room, in the living room, kind of. He backed up on his chair, looked over, saw the guy, went right back to watching the TV. The guy that had answered the door, a very questioning guy, began to follow this bug exterminator youth pastor around and was asking him all these questions. "How'd you get our address? What's the name of the owners of this house? What business are you with? What are you spraying?" He started just following him around, just asking all these questions. The fourth roommate, a man of few words but much action, went over and picked up this 6-foot-long aluminum fly rod case and put it over his shoulder and started following the youth pastor, exterminator guy, who was being followed by the questioner guy. They just were walking around, and the guy's just spraying stuff everywhere. It's just anthrax style. There's just white dust everywhere in this house. And so, finally, this questioning guy, he says to the youth pastor, exterminator guy, "What are you spraying? Is this dangerous? Should we be breathing this?" And the guy turns around and says, "No, it's not dangerous at all." And so the questioning guy's like, "Then why are you wearing a gas mask and a hazmat suit?" Right when he said that, this youth pastor took that sprayer and just sprayed him right in the face. Just poof. And he's yelling and screaming, "What are you doing? You're nuts." Well, the guy had a few words and the aluminum fly rod case. That was it. He took that thing and cracked that guy over the back, knocked him to the ground, and started beating the snot out of him. To which the youth pastor tears up his face, "It's me, it's me, stop beating me, it's a joke." And they're like, "Joke's on you. We just beat the tar out of you." And Josh said, it was so interesting, he said, as I He said it was like watching almost a TV show. It was like I was separated from this. And he said, I did not like my reaction. It's unexpected. I just kept making my sandwich. Some people just keep watching TV. Some people question, why? Other people, they beat the snot out of somebody. How do you react when there's unexpected events? It will display, I think, what's inside of us. Much more when things are easy. Much more when life is simple and perfect. It's easy to react well then. It's when you hit a bump. It's when there's something expected. It truly reveals character, the deep things of a person. I think there's a much better example than Josh Bossard's of reacting to the unexpected, and it's found in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Here, it's the story of David. And we've talked about this a while, but there's something in it that I think is for us this day. So let's take a look at it. Verse 1. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and had smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captive that were therein, and slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. Unexpected. David and all the men had left for a battle. They were coming back, rising up over a ridge to see Ziklag down in this little valley. They expected to see kids running around. They expected to see their houses and their wives, their SUVs and their border collies. But all they saw was death. Smoke. That's it. All they saw was nothing. What happened here? What happened? That's when you know. When something unexpected happens, what's the first word out of your mouth when you smash your finger with a hammer? Is that hammer an orb? Can you find a hammer? When a china hits the ground, what's the first word? What's the first reaction? There's a phone call at 10:30. It says there's been an accident. And your son, your husband, your dad was involved. And he's dead. What's the reaction? What takes place? That's the deep stuff. This is what happens here. They come over this hill. Everything they know, everything they love has been stripped away. They don't know that they've been taken captive. All they see is zero. The house is burned down. My kids are gone. My wife is gone. How do you react? Check out these reactions. So, David and his men came to the city. And behold, it was burned with fire. And we get an inside note. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Verse 4. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive. Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And verse 6. David was greatly distressed. For the people spake of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, or literally bitter, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. You see three reactions really here. Three reactions to an unexpected situation. Coming home and finding nothing. Three reactions. The first reaction is this. It's verse 4. They lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. They became depressed. Really looking inside. They wept till they had no more power to weep. It's okay to cry. It's right to mourn. Absolutely. Romans 12:15 says that we, as believers, are actually supposed to cry with those that cry. We're to weep with them. There's a time to do that. Absolutely. But you're not to stay there. Not to stay in that spot. Tim Hansel, a guy that I enjoy reading his material. He was this mountaineering guy, just a man's man, rugged individual, ended up having this horrible fall down a cliff, fell upside down, landed on his head, compressed some of the vertebrae in his back. He's paralyzed and in pain every day of his life. He wrote a quote. It's one of my favorite quotes. I have it written on my desk at home. It says this. It says, "My pain is unavoidable, but my misery is optional." Pain in life is unavoidable. There's going to be unexpected things that happen to us. What's your perspective on it? Because the misery is optional. These guys, the first reaction is just to get depressed, look inside, cry till they had no more power. Second reaction, verse 6. "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was bitter." Second reaction is this: blame someone. Blame somebody else. Not looking within, but now looking out. Who can I blame? Who can I point my finger at? Whose fault is this? It's the favorite game whenever something like this happens, isn't it? You gotta find a fall guy. If only I had, a lot of times it happens, we look at ourselves, if only I had been there, if only I'd made this phone call, if only I had, that wouldn't have happened. If only the aircraft had been, if only the pilot was better, if only, start blaming. The blame game. It's the game that everyone can play and no one wins. That's the blame game. There's nothing positive that comes from it. By blaming, by finding a fall guy, it cannot replace what you've lost. All it does is, as it says here, all the people were bitter. That's what it leads to. Bitterness. Some became depressed. Some here, they blamed people, but David, it says this, end of verse 6. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Third reaction. What does that mean? What does it mean to encourage yourself in the Lord? Well, we'll see in verses 7 and 8, he prays. Prayer is a way that you encourage yourself in the Lord. The Bible says, "Cast all your cares upon me, because I care for you." Revelation chapter 8 says there's this holy hush in heaven the minute we begin to open our mouths and pray. The psalmist declares that about got somebody to be. That's unexpected. How would I react? The psalmist would declare that the ear of God is open to the cry of the righteous. Absolutely prayer. That encouraged yourself. Might have been worship. David, the psalmist, he was a worshiper. He wrote half the book of Psalms. Maybe he worshiped. Worship to me is this. When there's unexpected problems, when there's difficulty, this is what worship does for me. It gives me the right perspective. I'm reminded how big God is. And my problems seem small in comparison. Worship to me is a cosmic dryer. It shrinks all your problems. That's what the psalmist would say in Psalm 34, "Magnify the Lord with me." Get a bigger picture of God. That's what worship does. He prayed, I bet he worshiped. I bet he also remembered. He remembered how God had seen him through difficult times in the past. Remember when he fought the giant, Goliath, faced a big problem there. Saul, the king at the time, said, "Why do you think you can defeat this giant?" What did David say? "God delivered me from the hand of the bear. God delivered me from the paw of the lion. And God will deliver me from this giant." He looked back and saw, "You were with me, you delivered me, and you're going to deliver me today." I bet he remembered how faithful God had been to him. He prayed. I bet he worshipped. I bet he remembered. He may have just waited. Sometimes that's the only thing you can do. I think of John chapter 20 there, where Mary discovers the empty tomb. She doesn't know what to think. She thinks somebody has stolen the body of her Lord. Everything that she knows has crashed down. Her Savior has been crucified brutally. Now the very body that she wanted to anoint and bless is gone. And you see a bunch of reactions there. The disciples, Peter and John, come. John gets there first, and he reacts a little differently. He doesn't even go into the tomb. He just kind of peers in. Peter, much more aggressive. He just goes right, boom, into the tomb. Checks it out. Nothing in there. But both of them leave. They go. But it says Mary just waited there. She just waited. She didn't know what else to do. Psalm 46:10 says, there's a time just to be still and know that I'm God. Isaiah 40 verse 31 says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Sometimes, the only thing you can do is wait by the grave. Wait by that tomb. Say, I don't understand this. I can't comprehend why this is happening. All I can possibly do right now is wait here for you to show up. If you read John 20, Jesus does show up. I've been there. The only thing I could do, I couldn't pray. I couldn't worship. I couldn't remember. All I could do is just wait. God, if you don't show up, I don't know what's going to happen. Show up. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Maybe he just waited. It doesn't tell us how he encouraged himself in the Lord. I don't know what he did. This is what I do know. This event is the most pivotal event in all of David's life. This is the hinge upon which the most successful chapter in David's history opens. It opens it for him. Up to this point, David had tried to handle things himself. Cure it. I'll take care of it. From this point on, the mark of David's life is he would always go to God first. From this point forward. It broke him. Brought him to that place of absolute dependence upon Jesus Christ. I know that. And we know these things, and I've studied them before, and that's not really what I want to talk about. What I want to talk about is verse 8. David says this. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And God answered and said, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. David here says, I'm doing good now. I've encouraged myself in the Lord. But I'm surrounded now by these depressed individuals, by these bitter folks. I'm surrounded by hurting people. So Lord, what am I to do? I'm doing well now. I've seen it. What am I to do? And God says, pursue, overtake, and recover. If you read verse 18 and 19, that's exactly what happens. Not only does he recover everything that was taken from them, but he, in addition to that, he gets all the spoil of the Amalekites. The kingdom is increased. Things are better than they were before. That's what takes place. And I've been asking myself this same question as I pondered this section of Scripture. I've been asking, what can I do? Because there's a bunch of people that are filled with grief and filled with anguish. I happened to be at the Hammer's house yesterday. They lost Matt Hammer in that helicopter crash. And I happened to be there when there was this conference call. It was the first one that they had between all the families of the 9 people that lost somebody in that helicopter crash, as well as a couple of survivors, Michael Brown, Jonathan Froerich. And it was this conference call that was difficult. to say the least. And heard sobs and anguish. Heartbreaking. It's a tragedy times nine. I kept asking myself, what can I do? I wish I could just make a miracle happen. And nine people would be resurrected. I wish I could do that. Oh, it's my dream. I don't have that power. I don't have that ability. I can't do that. So I kept asking this same thing. Lord, what can I do? What can I do? I couldn't sleep last night. I had a whole different message for today. What can I do? What can I do? And late last night, got up from my bed and went down to my study. And I was reminded of something that you see in Scripture concerning miracles. When you compare the Old Testament to the New Testament, the Old Testament has lots of miracles. Incredible stuff happens. The New Testament has incredible miracles, but it has this additional thing that begins to take place, and you begin to take root there. It has miracles, absolutely. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can do miracles. But what you see in addition to this is the body of the church begins to become the miracle. What do I mean? In the Old Testament, there are famines. You know that. There are famines. For instance, the children of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years, had nothing to eat. You know what they ate? Manna. God said, every single morning, you're going to come out of your tent, and there's going to be manna. You can just scoop it up. Now imagine that for a second. Every morning, you walk outside your door, and on your porch there is a Denny's Grand Slam. Ha! Perfect. Praise the Lord. That's what it's like. That's good. They got thirsty, and water just comes gushing out of this rock. Miracle. They were saying, we're kind of tired of the Denny's Grand Slam. We want something else to eat. And so God made this mighty wind blow in, and it brought in all these quail. So much quail that these people began to eat these quail, and the men ate so much quail that the raw flesh began to come out of their noses. Now I have four kids, and I've seen some gross things come out of noses, but nothing like raw flesh. Picture that for a second. Get a good picture of that. And people say that my stories are bad and gross. I say just read the Bible. It's reality. Miracles. You have Elijah. There's this 3.5-year famine. And God sends these birds that drop food to him to eat. It's a woman who has a little bit of oil and flour and just multiplies for months for Elijah and for her and her son. You have a woman that she's starving and all she has is this little vial of oil. And Elisha says, go get every vessel you possibly can inside of your home and start pouring it in. And it never runs out. Miracles when it comes to famines. Miracles. In the New Testament, there's a famine. Did you know that? It talks about it in Acts chapter 11, verse 28. Agabus says there's going to be a famine in Jerusalem. Hard time. And so I can imagine Paul, he's joined the team at that time. I can imagine Paul thinking, awesome. God, how are you going to meet? He's an Old Testament scholar. He'd know these stories. God, how are you going to do it? How are you going to meet the needs in this New Testament time? What's going to happen? Is it going to be manna? Is it going to be birds dropping food? Is it going to be multiplying oil and flour? How is it going to be, God? What are you going to do? And I can see Jesus showing up to Paul and saying, you're going to do it. What? I can't feed that many people. No. No. But the church can. And you see Paul going around to the churches, 1 Corinthians 16, Romans 15, Acts 24, going around to the churches and making a collection to bring that collection down and to minister to the church at Jerusalem. And chapter 24 says, all nations. The church became the miracle. The body did. In the Old Testament, in that wilderness wandering, in Deuteronomy chapter 29, it says that the clothing of the people for 40 years never wore out. Same shoes, same clothes they had for 40 years. I'd like to see Gap try that. They go out of business. They don't make them that well. They didn't wear out. It was a miracle. Their clothes just lasted because it's cold in the winter there. It's freezing, and you've got to have good clothes. So God miraculously made their clothes last for 40 years as they went through the desert. In the New Testament, Paul is freezing cold in a dungeon in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and he says to Timothy, "Timothy, bring me my coat. Get a coat for me." The body met the need. And as I prayed and as I pondered, "Lord, what shall we do? What can we do here?" I wonder if the body here is to be the miracle. If we're to be the miracle. And I've seen it already at the Hammers. It's amazing. It's amazing what you guys have done there, how you have cared for them. Rick and Debbie, his parents. Monica, his wife. Jim and Debbie, Monica's parents. The girls, you guys have you've absolutely taken care of them. It is phenomenal to me. I go there, and there is so much food there right now. It's just, there's tons of food there. They could make it through a nuclear winter. It's just, there's stockpiles of food. And they're constantly trying to feed me. Eat more, eat more. It starts coming out my nose, you know. It's like, it's too much. They're trying to give me food to take home. I'm like, I've got this excuse, though. They're trying to get me to take food, and I'm like, I can't take a half a cow on my motorcycle. I'm sorry. It just won't fit. It's been awesome. The flowers, just flowers coming in there. A gal came over, and she didn't announce herself. She didn't say this is what she's doing. She just came over. She cleaned the whole kitchen and left. Just clean your kitchen. A group of guys that are going over there today, and they're just going to mow lawns, and they're going to rake stuff up, and they're going to pick up apples, and they're going to weed a garden. And if you want to be involved in that, Steve Clogson will be over here. Talk to him. Practical way. If you don't know what to say, and sometimes I don't even know what to say, when people have lost something, it's a great way, just practically, just meeting a need. Let me rake some leaves up. Let me clean some. One of the most impacting things that happened to me in my personal valley was a bunch of people came to my house. And it was cleaner than it's ever. Not, I'm not talking inside, I'm talking outside. My responsibility. Inside the house is always phenomenal. Wife does a great job. I'm talking outside. The outside was better than I've ever seen it before. It blessed me. I will never forget that. Never. There's cards that are coming in there. It's wonderful. And the Hammers wanted me to specifically say to this body, thank you. You're a miracle to them. But what woke me up at 4:30 this morning was there's 8 other families. There's 8 other families. And I just wonder, where are they at? What's happening with them? Same loss. Similar circumstances. I wonder, is anybody helping them? And I really felt this morning, as I prayed and asked, I really felt, Lord, what are we to do? I really felt God said to Edgewater Christian Fellowship, to me, pursue, overtake, and recover. What does that mean? This is what I know. When there's an incident like this, the enemy loves to use this to ripple through families and bring destruction. He loves it. He loves it. And unless there is some counteracting force, I think we can look back and see that take place. And so, I want us to pursue. I want us to overtake. I want us to recover. What does that mean? I'm not exactly sure, you know? I'm not sure. Right now, I'm going on caffeine, and that's about it. I don't think there's much left of me. But, some ideas. This is what I know. I know when I listen in on that conference call, I know there's a dad, that there was this very controlled, very underneath the surface rage. Somebody took my son and they are going to pay. I will get even. I could hear it. And as a dad, you know what? I can understand it. I'd feel the same way. I cannot blame that dad for feeling that way. But I know this. It's going to lead to bitterness. That's what happened to these guys. Bitterness. And I've said this before. Bitterness is a boomerang. It only hurts the holder. What about him? What about him? It's going to help him. So what do we do? We're to pray, absolutely. And we'll do that before we conclude here. I'm open to ideas. If you guys have ideas, let me know. I know that there are memorial services going on. I'm not sure, you know, is it okay to just show up at one of these memorial services? I don't know the answer to that. I know that Matt Hammers is open. It's Saturday, 2 o'clock at ACF. You want to go there and support the family? That'd be wonderful. But I just, this is the idea that I had. This is what I'm going to do personally. I'm going to adopt one of these families. I'm just going to adopt them. If you know one of the families, perfect. Done deal. Adopt them. I'd ask each one of you to look at the internet and pray over some of those names and decide, I'm going to adopt one of these families. What does that mean? It means I'm going to start praying for this family. Pray that God protects them. I'm going to put them on my prayer list. I'm going to write them a letter. I know the exact guy I'm writing a letter. I don't know what I'm going to say to him. I'm trying to get together with him. This dad. I'm going to adopt him. Pray for him. Be there for him. We're a connected community. Now, for the most part, we use that connectedness to find out kind of where we're headed as a church and what kind of property we're going to buy. How about changing that and saying, I'm going to use my connectedness to find out something about this family and to learn how I can bless the socks off that family. How about using that connectedness? How about doing something like that? I'm just adopting a family and really praying and seeking the Lord. How can I bless them? Maybe only write them a letter. I don't know where to send a letter. Send it to Grayback. It'll get there. It'll get to them. Tell them you're praying for them. Tell them you love them. Tell them you're sorry. Tell them their son is a hero. Tell them that. I don't have all the answers, but I know I've seen this kind of stuff happen. I know it can be so destructive, and I want it not to happen in this case. I want us to pursue, and it takes effort. This is going to take effort. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't just fall in your lap. You're going to pursue and overtake and recover. Not just recover, but even like David, take spoils from the enemy. See this event used for the kingdom to increase the kingdom. That's what I want to see. I want to see this increase God's kingdom. Somehow, what Satan would mean for evil, because he's the one that steals, he's the one that kills, he's the one that destroys. Somehow, take what is meant for evil and use it for good. That's what I want. I don't have all the answers. I know I'm adopting a family. And see where God will take it. I know I'm going to pray. I know I'm going to write a letter. I know I'm going to do that. What more? I don't know. I'd love to do more. I'd love to see this redeemed. I'd love to, and let me read one final verse for you that I think really, for me, finishes it. It's Isaiah chapter 60, 61. It says this. Verse 1, it's a messianic prophecy of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 4, he claims it. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. 2 verse 3, appoint unto them that mourn in Zion to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. I want to see God glorified. I want to see Jesus get glory from this. How? I don't know. That's my prayer. May Jesus be glorified. May the kingdom be increased somehow through this. May beauty be given for ashes. May joy be given for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Father, I ask that. May You be glorified. You be glorified in this event. I don't understand how. I can't answer why, but I just ask that You be glorified. I pray that we as a church would pursue, we'd overtake, that we would recover all and more. That Your kingdom would be increased. And that there would be beauty for ashes. And there would be joy for mourning. And there would be a garment of praise given for the spirit of heaviness. Oh, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go, I want you guys to stand up with me. We're just going to pray for these families. I want you to just grab somebody's hand, whoever's next to you. We're just going to agree in prayer. Father, I thank You for the encouragement we can get from You. There's a peace that passes understanding. There's a comfort in our times of trouble. That even though we may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that You're with us. And I pray right now for the Blazer family, Lord. I pray for his sister Jamie, who's so brokenhearted, Lord. I pray even as Isaiah 61 says that You would bind up her broken heart. That You would bring a smile back to her face. Bless that whole family, Lord. And for the Steele family, Lord, I lift up Paul Steele. And I can't fathom what it's like to lose a son, but I know You can. And so I pray right now that Your son would wrap arms of love around him and his family. And that You would show Yourself strong on his behalf. Bless that family. For the Rich family, Lord, I pray You'd be rich towards them this day. I pray that there would be a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, Lord. Somehow be and lift and work. And for the Charlestons, Lord, I thank You for his parents, Lord, and Eugene. I thank You that they have each other. They show such love for one another. Lord, I just pray right now that whatever hole in their heart is missing, that You would be the comforter that fills that hole. That You would be better than life to them. And for the Reno family, Lord. For his mom that is so questioning, wondering, and confused right now, Lord, I just pray that there would be clarity given to her. She'd be with her. She'd walk with her through this valley, Lord. For Edric Gomez, Lord, I lift up that service that is happening today. Pray for power upon that priest, that he would be able to proclaim truth, and that that family would be comforted, and that they would see you high and lifted up. Bless his brother, Phil. For Rourke, Lord, I pray for his family and the loss that they've suffered, Lord. I pray that you would repay them good measure somehow, Lord. I can't explain it. I don't understand it. Lord, just be there and do something exceedingly abundantly above what we could ask or even think. And for the Ramage family, Lord, be with his wife. Be with his kids. And for the Hammers, Lord, I thank you for that family. I thank you for Rick. I pray you would come beside him. I thank you for Debbie. There's such an example of the believer for all of us here. Comfort her. For Monica. May she know that she will be reunited with her husband. Bless her. For Jim and Debbie, thank you for them. May they continue to be rocks. For the girls, Lord, oh, may you be the new brother that sticks closer than any brother ever could for each one of those girls, Lord. Lord, we lift up the survivors. I'm so amazed that anybody could survive. Michael Brown, Lord. Oh, heal his back. Be with that man. For Jonathan Froerich, Lord. Thank you that he's the apple of your eye. Heal that body. For Rick Schroeder, Lord. Miracle. And for Bill Coltis, Lord, who's still struggling on a breathing machine, Lord, I pray for healing for him right now. Heal that man. May we not have another tragedy. Heal him, Lord. I pray, Lord, that he would give wisdom to every family in here. I pray that we would be the miracle of this tragedy. Somehow you would minister and use and bless, and may we be able to look back on this, and may we see Isaiah 61:3 take place. There's beauty in this. Turn beautiful. There's praise in this. And most importantly, there's glory to Jesus in this. So give us wisdom, we pray, Lord. Pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.